morning, second service saints. It's good to see you here. And if you'll recall, last week we began a series in the book of 1 Peter, Exiles in a Strange Land. And last week in verses 1 through 12 of the first chapter, we talked about walking in hope. We have a living hope because of what Christ has done for us, in us, and through us. And this living hope through the resurrection of Christ gives to us an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, that's kept in heaven for us. But remember what he said, now, if needs be, for a season, you'll experience grief and trouble and trial. So the conclusion of the matter last week is that somewhere between our redemption and our resurrection, we're going to experience refinement. God is working on us, and the troubles and the trials and the grief of life is God's way of conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. And so if last week we talked about walking in hope, this week we're going to talk about walking in holiness. Because our God is holy, we have been commanded to live out holiness in our lives. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, but not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundations of the world, but he was made manifest in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. And since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass, and the grass withers, and the flower fails or falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Father, I thank you for this passage of Scripture. I pray that we might dive deep and draw from this passage what we need to be more Christ-like in the world where you have placed us. Would you anoint the message? Would you exalt the Lord Jesus? And would you draw all of our hearts near to the throne of God? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As we've read this passage in your hearing, I hope that you notice there are at least three mighty foundations upon which my holiness and your holiness is established. I further hope that you recognize not one of these foundations is you or me, but rather our foundation is the character of God, our foundation is the cross of Christ, and our foundation is the control of the Spirit through the Scriptures. Now let's look at that. We are to be holy based on the character of God. It is noted that we are to be obedient children. He's our Heavenly Father. As our Father is holy, so we are to be holy. I'm sure you've either heard it or said it, or it may have been said by you. He's got his father's eyes. She's got her mother's characteristics. She has the family resemblance. What is meant by that? It is meant that when someone looks at you, they are prone to think of another. Someone that they have known, you remind them of those others. When God, in His holiness, places us, His children, in this world, and the world takes a look at us, they ought to be able to say, ah, he's got his Father's eyes. He sees things from a heavenly perspective. She's got her Father's temperament. She's patient and kind and compassionate and forgiving and loving. I can see in them the family resemblance because they look like, they talk like, and they act like someone who is Christ-like or God-like. I see in them a godliness that you don't always see in others. Once we were children of Satan, once we were children of the evil one, and our display in this world was his characteristics. And yet the Bible tells us that when we've been gloriously saved and raised up from the depravity of humanity, we take on a new characteristic. We're new creatures in Christ Jesus. All things are passed away and all things have become new. And ladies and gentlemen, if you are what you've always been, you're not a Christian. Because you began by being a sinner in need of a Savior. You began by being one who had gone astray and left the right way and walked in your own ways. You began as one whose very lifestyle was being lived out according to the purpose and the plan of this world. But when you genuinely and gloriously and authentically came to Jesus Christ, everything changed and you began to take on the characteristics of the heavenly. You look like your Father. You should act like your Father. You should talk like your Father. Your conduct in this world ought to resemble that of a holy God because your Father is holy, a fatherly characteristic. But there is a fearful characteristic involved in this too. And I don't imply fear as in being afraid of. I imply that this fearful characteristic is more about reverence than it is being scared of God. The reverence of God, as it is written, it says, "You should be holy, for I am holy." A father and a mother and a little girl took a trip to some of the great churches in Europe. In one of the mighty cathedrals they entered one day, they stood down in the altar area just in amazement at the tall columns, the high ceiling, the glorious stained glass windows. The father turned to his little daughter and said, "What are you thinking about?" Her reply, she said, "Oh, Daddy, I'm thinking about how big we look at home and how small we look in here." And maybe we ought to think about that sometimes. We look in our own mirror and we think to ourselves how big we are, what we've accomplished, what we have, what we drive, where we live. Oh, we're really something in this world. And God should be very proud to have somebody like me in His family. And all the while we ought to be thinking, oh God, in Your presence, in Your sight, how small indeed are we. How unworthy indeed are we. How we are unmerited in all that we are of the very thing that You have given us, Your holiness, Your resemblance, Your characteristics. You're not holy today because of who you are. I'm not holy today because of what I've done. Someone would say, "There is a man who's the pastor of the church. He must be holy." Far from it. "There's a woman who teaches that class or sings in the choir. They must be holy." Far from it. Our holiness is not a personal thing. Our holiness is a powerful thing that comes down from above. And if we have any essence of holiness today, it's not because we earned it. It's because we received it from the Father who is holy. The angels testify of His holiness. The Scriptures testify of His holiness. His children testify of His holiness. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And you and I are called to be holy because our Father is holy. But the foundation is not only the character of God, it's the cross of Christ. Look, beginning in verse 18, at the price of your holiness, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile, from the empty ways of this world, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. You have been made holy. Not because of the gold that you might own, the silver you might possess, not because of the things that this world has given to you. They are empty. They are futile. But the precious blood of Jesus Christ makes you worthy and keeps you safe and secure in the hand of God. When the Father looks at you today, He does not see where you live, what you drive, or what you wear. He does not count the coins in your pocket or the dollars in your bank account. When He looks at you today, He looks for one thing and one thing only. If your life is stained by the blood of Jesus Christ, He counts you holy because He does not see you as you were. He sees you as you will be when you are glorified in His presence. The foundation of your holiness was bought and paid for by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Not only the price, but in four measures, He talks of the plan of redemption. He first of all says it was foreknown before the foundation of the world that Christ would be like a lamb without spot or blemish that was slain for us. So here are the four columns of your redemption. The first column is predestination. I have your attention now. The second column is incarnation. The third column is crucifixion. And the fourth column is resurrection. Ladies and gentlemen, you didn't become holy because you walked the aisle at some church and prayed a sinner's prayer. When Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, God was not shocked. He did not turn to Jesus and say, "Oh my, what shall we do now?" Calvary was not plan B. There was not a thought process, a committee formed, or a delegation brought to pass to decide what will we do now that creation has gone astray. Jesus was a lamb slain from the foundations of the world. God already knew what God would do when you and I fell into sin. My holiness is based on the fact that nothing shocks God, nothing surprises God. His plan wasn't changed. His purpose wasn't altered. He simply sent His Son without spot or blemish to cover the mess and the mistake that every one of us made when we came into this world. But it moves from predestination to incarnation. In these last times, He was manifest. We've just come through the Christmas season where we celebrated the birth of the baby Jesus. But you know as well as I that that was not the beginning of Christ. Christ was with the Father in all creation. Christ has always been, is, and will always be. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. But when He left heaven's glory and lay aside His Shekinah glory to come to this earth and wrap around Him the flesh of mankind and humanity, He was the incarnate God, the God who put on flesh. So it was not just predestination that was a foundation. It was the incarnation. God decided to stop sending prophets and come Himself to take care of the mess we had gotten ourselves in. Do you know why? Because we never once listened to one of the prophets. You know why? Because we slayed as many prophets as came to be among us. It was the Son and only the Son who with his precious blood could atone for the mess we had made and bring about holiness. But predestination and incarnation 33 years later gave way to crucifixion. He was falsely arrested and accused. He was kept overnight in the pit. He was brought before Pilate. He was turned over to the people. The soldiers beat him, stripped him, placed a crown of thorns on his head, gave him the crossbeam of an old Roman crucifix, and compelled him to carry it up Calvary's way. He was laid down. He was nailed down to the cross. It was lifted up, fell in the hole in the ground, and hung between two thieves, between his heaven and his earth. And there he atoned for the mess that we've made. There he gave his life a ransom for the sin that we have committed. There the Lord Jesus Christ purchased fully and completely with blood that could not perish, with blood that was precious, he bought my salvation on the cross. But it didn't end there because they buried him. And had he died on the cross but remained in the grave, you and I would be dead in our sins today. But on the third day, the grave couldn't hold him. The stone couldn't stop him. The soldiers couldn't keep him. He broke forth from the grave alive forevermore. And because he lives, you and I are spiritually alive. And because he's holy, we have been made to be holy because of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the price and that's the plan, but there's a point to that. God had a purpose. Look at verse 21 once again. He said, "You who are believers in God, you have seen God raise him from the dead and give him glory." And here's the purpose. "So that your faith and hope are in God." Oh, I hope you get that this morning. You may find yourself trusting that your car will start when you turn the key or push the button. But don't put your hope in that forever. Sometimes the battery fails. You may be trusting in the stock market, and you've seen this last week or so what it can do. And it can do that in a moment and take from you all of your life savings in an instant. Don't trust the stock market. You may be trusting in Social Security, but if the right politician gets his hand on it, it'll be gone before you know it. Don't trust the White House. Don't trust the Congress. Don't trust mankind. You may say, "My ingenuity has gotten me this far." Don't trust your mind. You may say, "My riches have bought my way through life." Don't trust your riches. You may think, "My education, I'm smarter than the average guy. Look where I've gotten myself." Don't trust your mentality. If you trust anything, you must trust the foundation of Jesus Christ, who has a singular purpose in dying on the cross, that your hope and your faith might be in God and not in yourself. And oh, if you can grasp that, the little issues of life won't be so heavy and hard to bear. Or you will look at them and say, "If my God, before the world ever began, took note of who I was and the mess I was going to be in and saved me by his precious blood, he will not, he cannot let me down now. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but I wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand, because all other ground is sinking sand." That your hope and your faith might be in God. But one column is the character of God, and another is the cross of Christ. And we come to the third, which is the control of the Spirit through the Scriptures, beginning in verse 22. "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, Love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. And the grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. So there's two thoughts in these last few verses. First of all, when you become a child of God, a new pattern in your life begins to form. A new pattern begins to exist. He says, out of the sincere love of your heart, a love that has been placed there since you have been born again and covered with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Now, I know that many of you have heard me talk about this before, but it fits, so I need to re-say it. Three or four words exist in the Greek to tell us what love means in our world today. One word is the word eros, erotic, sensual, sexual kind of love. It's more about the pride of life. It's more about the flesh. It's more about the lust of the eye than anything at all concerning Scripture. But that word does exist, and that kind of love does exist in our world today. And then there's a word, philios, which is like Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. And certainly that word exists today. You look across the aisle and you say, I really appreciate that fellow. I like that lady. I love them. I love them because they love me. We love, we get along, we're acquainted with, we have a relationship with one another. But there is yet a higher word. It's the peak of the mountain. It's the top of the pinnacle. It's the best of all the words there is. It's the word agape. And it means a godly love, a love that only God can exhibit, and a love that only exists because God is holy. And you know what the Scriptures say? The love of God. Listen again. The love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Did you know that God did not put eros in your heart? And that God went beyond philios, Philadelphia, brotherly love, when He put love in your heart? If you are a believer, God has put His kind of love, agape love, supreme love, holy love, and He's placed it in your heart. And now the Scriptures say this new pattern that is in your life is there because you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. You have in your heart a pure love, a mighty love, a supreme love, a godly love. So that ought to handle some of our issues today. Forgiveness. Are you listening? Forgiveness ought to come easy for the child of God who holds the love of God in his heart. Oh, Pastor, you don't know what they did to me. No, but I know what you did to Jesus, and He quickly forgave you. I know what I did to Jesus, and He quickly forgave me. So put away your petty excuse for resentment and bitterness and hate, and recognize that if you are a Christian, holiness ought to be your characteristic. It ought to imply that everything about you is like the Father. And the Father forgave in spite of, not because of. And forgiveness ought to be an easy thing for you if you're a true child of God. Worry and stress and anxiety. Oh, that's just the way I am. No, sir. That's the way you were. When you were a child of the devil, you had his characteristics. But God doesn't worry. And a saint of God who's filled with God, he ought not to worry either. Stress and anxiety may come on you and it's a trial and a temptation. But stand back. Look it square in the eye and say, I have cast my care upon Him because He cares for me. And anxiety and worry and fret and turmoil, you're not welcome in this heart. You're not welcome in my mind. I want the holiness of God to encircle me, and I want to live inside that circle, a brand new pattern of life. But there is a new principle for life that comes through this also. It's the principle of that which is temporary and decays, and that which is eternal and cannot be destroyed. And it's described like grass and flowers. Grass turns brown in the fall and dies. Flowers cut up and put in the vase live for a week and then wither and fall away. Temporary decay. Is that how you want to live your life? If you count on who you are and what you have and what you've accomplished, that's exactly how you'll live your life. Because one day, who you are won't be who you are. One day, what you have won't be what you have. And one day, what you think you've done will only be a memory and no longer a possession and treasure. It's temporary. It decays. But if you can put your hope in Jesus, if you can build your life on a solid foundation, if you can take within you the imperishable word of the living God, then when all around you fails and falls, you will stand because your God will stand forever. The great columns that your holiness are built upon is the character of a holy, sovereign God. It's the cross of the Lord Jesus whose blood covers all your sin. And it's the control of the Scriptures and the Spirit as a brand new pattern and principle is birthed in your life. Your first birth guaranteed two deaths, a physical and spiritual death. But the moment you were born again, you had two births, and you eliminated one of those deaths. For you may die physically, but you will never die spiritually if you have been born again. That second birth of the Spirit of God leads to the fact you're not like grass, you're not like a flower. You are saved in the Word of God, which lives forever and forever and forever. So here's the question, and then we'll sing together. As you go about your daily life in the world in which God has placed you, the home you live in, the neighborhood you're in, the job you have, the school you go to, as you go about your daily life, does anybody ever say, ah, he's got his father's way of thinking. He looks like, she looks like that resemblance of the Christ-like person I read about in the Scriptures. What are you building your hope on? The sand that will surely decay when the storm comes, or the solid rock, the cross of Calvary, the precious blood of Jesus, and the eternal Word of God? That's the foundation that will not falter. That's the foundation that will never fail. You're just an exile in a strange land, just a pilgrim passing through. And your hope, your only hope, and my hope, my only hope, is in the character of my Father, in the cross of my Savior, and in the control of my Spirit through the Scripture, the Holy Word of God. Let's stand together. As the pastors come to the altar, if there's someone here this morning that has never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, they'd be glad to explain to you just how you could make Him Lord of your life. If there's someone who wants to become a part of our church family, pastors would be glad to explain to you just how that can occur. But if, as you have read the scripture with me this morning, if you have heard the scripture as I have declared it to you, you sense that the holiness of God is not a part of the way you live, maybe the altar is a place where you can come and commit yourself afresh. Maybe it's a place where you can come and say, Pastor, pray for me that I'll be committed, dedicated, refreshed in the Spirit of the Lord. Because as my Father is holy, I know that I need to be holy. Pastors, you come, and while we sing, if God speaks to your heart, you come.
I need thee every hour.